Good evening. I hope you don't mind if I just take a moment to assess my surroundings. I'm in a vulnerable place, and I have to know what I'm dealing with a little bit. I was told, I guess, who all goes here, but that list went through my mind and out the other side, and so and maybe this is only half your people. Maybe I don't know how your church attendance is, but anyway, we try not to judge or to be prejudiced or anything like that. But I am glad to be here. I must admit, it looks like a daunting task. The closer it came, it looked bigger and bigger, and I do covet your prayers to be faithful and deliver what God has for us this weekend. I'll call it the weekend. It's close enough. But Brother Dwayne mentioned that it's the first time that you're having revivals, and it's the first time I'm having revivals. But it's not the first time that God's having revivals. I thought about that as he said that, and I'm thankful for that, because God has something for us, and we want to be faithful in finding that and sharing it together. And hopefully we can be blessed, encouraged. It's a little hard to know what to be talk about for five messages. What's the most important? What rises to the top? What do you all need? I feel sometimes like preaching is making a meal. And I know how it was when you came in and you were hungry and Mom made liver or something. And she said it was good for you, and it wasn't good. It was good for us, I'm sure. But so I feel that way sometimes when you preach, too. You wonder, what are you hungry for? But trust God. Will be faithful in showing us that as well. I'd like us to open our Bibles to 2 Peter 1. I have two verses that I'd like us to look at every evening as a just kind of a theme verses. And I also have a song that I'd like to sing a verse or two of each night as well. 2 Peter 1 and verse 10 and 11, I'd like us just to read this together, and I'd like to challenge you to maybe memorize it as we go through this time. I might give opportunity if someone wants to share it by memory. 2 Peter 1, verse 10 and 11. Let's say it together. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fail. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. As I thought about this, that's my burden this weekend. That each one of us knows where we're going. All of us are on a journey. And sometimes we think we know where we're going. There's that little saying that says, when you get where you're going, will you be where you want to be? And I think all of us know where we want to be. But as humans, we somehow think that we can get where we want to go without going where we need to go, without traveling the road that we need to travel. Open your song books to 913. The song is Will Your Anchor Hold. I was blessed with this song. We just came through a funeral with Luke Weaver, and this was one of the songs that was picked for that funeral service. And I thought it went well with the theme verse, give diligence to make your calling election sure. Will your anchor hold, or what are you trusting in? Are the things that you're building your life upon, is it going to be able to keep you steadfast when you face temptations, when you face trouble? Is it going to be enough to pull you through? And when you get to the other shore, where you get where you think you're going, is it sure? Will you make it? Tonight I'd just like to sing verse 1, I think. I don't have my pitch pipe. John, if you could give me a pitch and we'll just sing verse 1 of this. Oh, will your anchor hold in the storms of life, when the clouds unfold their wings of strife?
When the strong tides lift and the cables strain, will your anchor drift or firm remain? We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love.
For a message tonight, I've decided to, or I was inspired to, I guess, every message title has the word matters in it. Now, the word matters, as in tonight's title, is simply soul matters. Now, the word matters can mean two things. I'm sorry, I'm an English teacher, and I love English more and more as I teach it more and more. So the word matters can be a verb or a noun. As a verb, we say, well, that really matters, which means it has a lot of importance, okay? It's also a noun where it can mean the affairs of something. Like, take care of the financial matters. Take care of your personal matters. Okay. So tonight, soul matters. Your soul matters. It's important. Very important. And then there's the matters of the soul. The affairs of the soul that each one of us needs to deal with. If we're going to have our anchor sure and steadfast, and we're going to make it to the other side. This evening's message is simply a gospel message. As I thought about, you know, what should you preach as having revivals? Well, one of the things I think about, I think it might be in the ordination charge, I'm not sure, is to preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. What does that mean? Well, the gospel is good news. Now, as I pondered this thing of good news usually, we don't think about it too much, but the fact that there's good news probably means that there may have been bad news. Or there was a lot of question about something. The best good news comes after we're waiting and we're not sure. Or something bad has happened, and like, we're going to make it through, and then all of a sudden something breaks through, and it's like, oh, that's such good news to hear. The tests from come back, and the tumor wasn't cancerous. But there was a lot of fear, and there was a lot of trepidation, there was a lot of trembling and waiting and questions before the good news came. The gospel means good news. I remember buying a property, and then, you know, you ponder, are we going to make the payments, and how much are the taxes going to be, and okay, let's do it. And a year or two later, Lebanon County decided to follow Berks County and reassess everything. And I got my new bill, and it was double. And I remember sitting out in the porch swing and crying to God, like, how in the world? I didn't figure this. I was figuring like $4,000 in taxes, now it's $8,000. Bad news. And I figured out a way, when talking to someone else, realized that I could actually get clean and green on my property, and it took me a long time. I didn't realize you could do it if you rent some of your ground out, and because we have a few acre field that the farmer rents, and sure enough, we could do it. I took my stuff into the courthouse and got a letter back. Boom, the taxes are in half. Good news, right? But before that was bad news. It was bad. It wasn't good. It wasn't good. Gospel is good news. Paul says in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. This thing of good news has kind of a bad side to it. It has a bad rap with the world. They look in on it and say, well, that's... Brother Chris talked about that. Don't make sense to them. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of that, because that good news means that I can have salvation. Nothing to be ashamed of. I'm not ashamed that I got my taxes cut, right? I'm not ashamed of that. Why do we need good news? I'm not going to take the time, but you can think, we had this in Sunday school just a few weeks ago, where Adam and Eve were there in the garden. Everything was perfect. God had just created them. They had a wonderful relationship with God. And the serpent came along, and he said, whispered to Eve, said, "Did God really say?" And she took of the fruit and ate it, and she gave it to her husband also. And that evening, when they should have been out on the patio with God, if you will, they were hiding in the bedroom or hiding in the cellar. And God came around. He said, "Where are you at?" It was just like that student who, when you walk back into the room, is busily studying because half a minute later, he was doing a bunch of stuff he wasn't supposed to. You all know that feeling. You do something and your parents look at you and you have that guilt because you knew you were doing something you shouldn't have done. And there's bad news. It's a torn relationship. I can't look God in the face. They needed good news, and God gave them the promise there. He told the woman that your seed will bruise the head of the serpent. The serpent would bruise the heel of your offspring, but your offspring will bruise his head. That was good news. It took God 4,000 years, but in the fullness of time, Christ came and open up the way, and we can have reconciliation. And that separation from God, that fear, that broken relationship didn't stay with Adam and Eve. But the Bible tells us that by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Because of that sin that passed down generation to generation, and every single one of us, as we come into the world and we get older and we mature and we begin to understand God and we begin to understand who we are in relation to God, that fear and that feeling of guilt and separation and not wanting to look God in the face grows upon us. And it's bad news. And we know that I'm lost, in simple terms. Tonight's message is a fairly simple message. But yet as I looked at it, I realized I'm only scratching the surface of it, and we can go so many different ways in it. And it's not just a message for those who maybe have not yet taken the offer of salvation. Sometimes we think about the gospel message. Sometimes we think about being born again as, well, that's something we did back there, you know, as the teenagers do it. And I did it. But I want us to think tonight, that's true. That is for every person. Somewhere along the line, we need to make that step. We must be born again. But if we have been born again, if we are Christians here tonight, I want you to realize that we're not done being born again. And we'll look at that as we move through the message. I want to think about the creation of man just a little bit. The Bible tells us in Genesis there that God said, "Let us make man in our image." And then it goes on to tell us how God made man. It says he formed him of the dust of the earth. And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And right there you have the truth that man is a three-part being. Man is flesh. He's his body. He formed the body. God's spirit breathed into him the breath of life. That's God's spirit breathing into him. And by the combination of those two, he became a living soul. So we are a soul tonight. I think about that, God forming a man. When we were little boys, we got the Ranger Rick magazine. And one day in there was an article of how these people would go to the beach, and I think it was on the beach, and they would have a festival where they would form all kinds of sand creations. They would get pump sprayers and spray the sand and make it just the right amount of moisture, and you could pack it up and build things. And we said, "Wow, that's really neat." So we went back in our backyard, and we had a big tractor tire with sand in it, and we got the garden sprayer, and we sprayed the water on it and got the sand just right, and we packed them up, and we built a frog about this big, and there he was. And then we got green food coloring out of Mom's cupboard and sprayed in green, and we had a green frog in our sandbox. And I picture God that way a little bit with Adam, and he laid him out there, and, you know, he took his finger and I don't know why I think about this, but he formed his nose and maybe made nose holes. You know, I don't know. But God had to somehow do all the innards as well. But it was just flesh. That's all it was. There was no life. He breathed into him God's spirit. I want us to think about the spirit part of that. And as I think about our lives, this whole body, soul, spirit thing intrigues me a lot. And as I think about the course of life, little babies come into the world, and they're pretty much mostly flesh. They can't think. They respond to stimuli. They cry when they hurt. They want food. But it's mostly flesh. And as they get older, they start to build emotions. Start to be able to make choices. And to me, that's the soul part. In other words, they really start to show their true colors. Who is this baby? It becomes a soul. But after a while, as they mature, when early teens into the teen years, we start to get this awareness of God and our spirit begins to grow. And the spirit is that which we connect with God. And then I think about it as life goes on. I am much more aware of my connection with God than I was at 17. And I don't know how it is to go past 45, because I'm not past that yet, but I have an idea that the flesh starts to go downhill. Is that right, John? But you know, I notice something else in older folks sometimes, and that is the spirit grows stronger, because that's all you got to hang on to, that connection with God. There's nothing left. Your flesh is going to waste away. The soul is going to go out the back door soon. And if that spirit part isn't taken care of, all hope is gone. So that spirit part gets more and more. Now, as we think about being born again, sometimes we think about, children. Where are children at? Jesus told us that not to despise the little ones, because they're in heaven, their angels do always behold the face of the Father, which is in heaven. So we believe that children are safe. And I believe for that reason, and also because of the thought of how our spirit matures and grows, and when we can start to truly connect with God. And I do want to say also, I don't want to unsettle anyone. I know sometimes, we become a Christian and we realize as we go on that we have a lot to grow in. And I'm not here to say that if you're struggling, you're not born again. That's not my intention at all. Turn to John chapter 3. Ye must be born again. Jesus met with Nicodemus there in John chapter 3. And I want to look at this a little bit. And think about what it means to be born again. What is necessary? How do we go from that place where we're like Adam and Eve and we're off behind the trees and we're scared and we don't want to, we're holding our breath and there comes the voice of God and we're scared. How do we get from there to where we're again walking with God in the cool of the day and we're communicating with Him and we have a peace relationship and we're reconciled? I'm going to read 1 to, I think I'll just go to 1. 17, to verse 17. Verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but thou canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master in Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you heavenly things? No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So we have a man coming to Jesus, a ruler of the Jews, who came by night, probably because he was scared of what his fellow rulers would think of him. A couple observations about Nicodemus. Now, we don't know a whole lot about it, but as I pondered this whole thing of him coming and listening to their conversation a little bit, one thing we can deduct from that is he was a natural man. He was a normal man just like we are. He was interested in religious things. He was a leader in Israel. He was not a bad man, okay? I believe he was good. He wanted to know the truth. Why did he come to Jesus? It doesn't tell us why he came, but I thought it was interesting what Nicodemus said to Jesus when he came. He said, "We know you're from God." So, was he just wanting to kind of get some clout with Jesus? Like, it almost appears like he's just like, just kind of wanted to hang out with Jesus and just kind of like, you know, maybe he could go into work the next day and said, I was with Jesus last night. I don't know. It doesn't really tell us what his goal was in coming. But it seemed like there was just a desire to just maybe hang out with Jesus, be there with him. And Jesus didn't waste any time. He just turns around and looks at him and said, "Unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God." He was a religious man, but he didn't see through a number of things. Jesus said, "You mean you're a leader in Israel and you don't know this?" Which was typical of the leaders of that day. They were very interested in religious things, interested in getting everything just so, and that's about as deep as they went. Everything that God really cared about, they somehow missed. What about us today? Are we interested in being in the right group? Connecting with the right people? Maybe having the right discussions and coming up with just the best conclusions? But never really getting to the heart of the matter, getting deeper than the surface. Nicodemus had trouble understanding spiritual matters. He lacked spiritual insight. I thought of the rich young ruler that had come to Jesus. This is later in Jesus' ministry, but there was a young man that came to Jesus and said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And so Jesus said, "Well, you know what the law is?" And he gave him a number of things. He said, "Yes, I know, I did all those things. Did all those things." Jesus said, "Well, one thing you lack, you just go sell what you have and go give to the poor." And it says that he went away sorrowful because he had many great possessions. And I take from that Jesus said, "You know what? I need your heart. You can have all this surface stuff, all your ducks in a row, all the paperwork just right, and all your I's dotted and your T's crossed and stuff, but I want your heart. I want you. I want to be able to come to you and say, you know what, I'd like you for this over here. And sure, I'll go there." That's what God's really looking for. And I think that's what Jesus was trying to get through to Nicodemus. Listen, forget the paperwork. Unless you're born again, you can't see this. You can't come into my kingdom. You're never going to understand it. You might look at it from afar, you won't understand it, and you're not going to see it, and you won't come along with it. Religion is more than the perfect set of creeds and practices. It's more than hanging out with the right people and going to just the right church. God says, "I want you." A couple things about being born again. Jesus brings forth this idea of being born again, and Nicodemus took him a little while to see through it. And I'm not sure, did he ever see through it? The Bible doesn't tell us. except that we do know that Nicodemus shows up at the crucifixion. So I kind of think he did. But as Jesus talked about born again, we can take a couple takeaways from that. One is that assumes we're talking about something different than a first birth. Jesus went on and said that we need to be born of water and of the Spirit. And some people think, well, maybe born of water, that means a natural birth. Well, that's really ridiculous. Who else could be born again except people that are already born? So that's really a non-issue. But Jesus is talking about being born again, so therefore contrasting that with a natural birth. So think about a natural birth for a little bit. Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Natural birth means a few things. It's natural life. We know that natural life will end with death. Okay, it's not long lasting. It's not eternal. It comes with an end, the natural life. Natural birth also assumes genetic traits. We get things from our parents that we can't do anything about, unfortunately. Some days we probably wish we could, but we can't. Okay? And those genetic traits dictate somewhat how we act and what we look like and so forth. I remember with our children, you know, we would take them to the doctor and doctor would be a little concerned, you know, they're kind of not the percentile, whatever that means. You know, they're kind of on the low end. And I would always laugh and look at my wife and say, didn't he ever study genetics? I mean, like, on the farm, if you took two little dogs, they would have little puppies, right? So I'd never, yeah, whatever. I thought he would know better than that. But that's natural birth, okay? And I want us to think about that because when we get to the spiritual birth, that all matters too. Okay. Natural birth is not sufficient, for then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Remember I said by one man sin came upon all men. Okay, in the natural birth we're all sin. We're sold under sin through the natural birth. It is not sufficient. Those who only have a natural birth will never see the kingdom of God. No matter how good you are, how nice you dress, all the things we try to do, it's not enough. It will never be enough. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. You must be born again. Then Jesus, Nicodemus questions that, and then in verse 5, Jesus reiterates it, and he adds this thing of being born of water and of the Spirit. So now let's get into a little deeper what Jesus was really getting at, I believe. Nicodemus was a religious leader. Jesus brings up this idea of being born of water. And the way I'd like to look at that is that as you go back into the Old Testament, the whole Jewish set of laws, there were several ways, I mean, there were several things that needed to be done in order for the Old Testament believers to find acceptance with God. And the first thing was that there had to be bloodshed. Hebrews says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. So you had that whole system of sacrifices where the animals were killed, the blood was shed, it was sprinkled on the altar. Once a year it was taken into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled on the ark, and God forgave them. Or at least it was covered. Be careful how I say that. Their sins were covered. Okay, the sin question was taken care of. It wasn't, they had to go back and do it again and again and again. Okay, but there had to be the shedding of blood. That's the first thing that needed to happen. And then in the ceremonial law, there was a lot of washings. You had the laver right before the tabernacle. The priest would have to wash himself before he goes in. Aaron's sons would have to be washed before they were fit for service. Sometimes, depending on the type of sacrifice, they would take the animal and wash the innards and the legs and everything with water, and then they would offer it. If someone touched a sick person, they would have to wash and wait till the evening. And so there was a lot of washings. Hebrews talks about that, divers washings. Old Testament washings were almost always for those who were already in the were always for those of the already believing community, okay? They were in, if we will, okay? The sin question was taken care of, and then these washings were there to symbolize cleansing. They symbolize cleansing from sin and guilt, whereas sacrifices were to atone for acts of sin. Washing or bathing seems generally associated with cleansing from a sinful or otherwise unholy condition. Jesus was reminding Nicodemus that there was a need for cleansing from sin. Apparently that question was taken care of because Nicodemus had taken part of the blood sacrifices. Today we have the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The shed blood of Jesus Christ takes care of that sin question. Jesus Christ's death on the cross took care of the shedding of blood. We don't need to do anything with that. That is the free gift that Paul also talks about. It's done, it's there, it's for anybody to partake of. But now Jesus is saying, you need to be washed. Okay? We are sinful people. Even if we come into this world and we're good little children and we grow up and we hardly do anything wrong, we're still pretty dirty. We're just filthy rags. We have to remember that. You know, sometimes we feel like maybe we grow up and we haven't done anything really that grossly sinful. But we're sinful. And the cleansing from sin needs to happen. And that's something we need to take care of. We'll talk about that in just a little bit. So there's the washing or being born of water. Sin needs to be gotten rid of. Okay? Jesus paid the price. That stands. And then as each one of us come to God, we need to take care of the sin. The sin needs to go from our life. Born of water. The washing of the water of the Word. And then Jesus said we need to be born of the Spirit. And I don't know how to spend just a lot of time explaining this because I don't think it takes a whole lot of explaining. As we think about our natural birth, something makes us who we are, right? Just look around you after church. Everybody's a little bit different. Now, there's a number of factors that I realize that can do that, but some of the biggest factors are just simply our genetic makeup. Some of us are going to struggle with gaining more weight than other people. Some of us will probably be a little more quick-tempered than some other people. And a lot of that stuff we get inbred in us, and it's just, we're going to have to deal with it, okay? Now, Jesus says you must be born of the Spirit. What does that mean? Well, that means now there needs to be a new force in your life. And that's the Spirit of God. Just as God's Spirit on that very first day of Adam's life, when God knelt down and he blew into Adam's nose holes and Adam stood up, so when we are born again, God's Spirit comes into us, and now it's God's Spirit that's behind us, driving us. It needs to be God's Spirit that's going to motivate us in our everyday life. I don't know that it's always that the Spirit is micromanaging us, but in a general, overarching way, the direction of our life, the sails of our life are now set by the Spirit of God. And that's simply what being born again is. And that's why I say it's not just something that happens back then, but it's happening every single day. Where we just open ourselves up to God and say, God, what do you want me to do today? Maybe not even that, but just, God, where do you want me to go in life? And as we go out, all of a sudden we see God moving in our life, and all of a sudden we're way over here. Never dreamed we would be, but that God just, his Spirit moved us. A couple verses in regards to this. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, we're still in the flesh, but the life that I'm living, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Romans 8:14, to be born of the Spirit is to be led by the Spirit. That's not the actual verse. Let me turn to that. That's my paraphrasing. Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So now it doesn't matter who my parents really are. I'm now a son of God or daughter of God because I'm led by His Spirit. I'm born of the Spirit. I'm born again. Now He's my Father. Now I get my characteristics from God. And through that, sometimes I can overcome some of the negative things I might have got from my earthly parents. You say, well, my dad was always quick-tempered, so therefore I fly off the handle too. Well, not if God's our Father, because that one ought to be stronger than dad back home. Romans 8, verse 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now we have a new motivating factor. We have a new driving force in our life, and that is the Spirit of God. Ye must be born again. What must I do to be saved? So what do we need to do? I already touched on a few of these things, but first and foremost, there has to be bloodshed, there has to be atonement, and Jesus Christ has taken care of that. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Romans 5:18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men. Okay? When Adam and Eve took of the fruit and they sinned against God, that brought condemnation upon all men. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men, justification unto justification of life. So the free gift of Christ dying on the cross, the shedding of His blood, it's free, it's there, and it's for everybody. And mankind likes to look at that and say, wow, Jesus paid my pardon, it's free, and it's... And then we kind of stop there. But it's not enough. We do need to believe, we do need to confess. Acceptance by confession in faith. That's the first thing we need to do to be saved. Okay, Jesus has paid the price. That part is done. There it is. Now, what do we do? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Acts 16:31. That sounds simple enough. But we first of all have to believe it. That the free gift is there and it's for me and I'm going to accept it. Number two, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's Romans 10, 9, and 10. So with belief and confession, what we in essence do is we go and we become partakers of Christ's death. In believing and in confession, I, in essence, go over there and I somehow, I don't know how to explain this. It's a picture in my mind, but we go over and we identify with Christ. It's like, Christ, yes, there's your death, and I'm going to be part of that with you. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. We get that complete verse. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. I touched on this before. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Crucified with Christ. Identifying with Him. That's what we do when we say, Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you're the Son of God. I am a sinner. We confess our need before Christ. We confess our sins. Basically, what we're doing is walking up to Jesus and saying, Jesus, you are right and I'm wrong. And every person that's going to be born again needs to do that. There needs to come to that realization that God is right and I've been wrong all the time. And when we confess, we come up and we're beside Christ and we're joined with Him in that crucifixion. But it cannot stop there. Faith and belief is not enough. We must be born of water and of the Spirit. Now, what about all the dirt? True enough, we don't do that necessarily ourselves. But just as a child who's been out in the creek, and their clothes are wet, and the clothes are muddy, and there's bloodsuckers on their legs, and there's mud in their ears, they need to go to the shower, take the clothing off, be cleansed, and put clean clothing on. it has to happen to every one of us. That's an integral part of being born again. Jesus himself prayed about his followers, sanctify them through thy word is truth. And we open the word of God and it says, lie not one to another. And we realize that, you know what, I can no longer be a dishonest person. That has to go. That has to get washed away. We need to forsake it. And we need to put on. And for the last part of the message, I'd like to think about that. Putting on the new man, being led of the Spirit. And Paul talks about this in three of his Gospels, three different places. It's pretty much the same idea. Brings it out in a little bit different ways. Let's go to Ephesians 4, first of all. Ephesians 4 and verse 22 and to 24. Ephesians 4, verse 22. And this almost sounds like a work salvation. But the fact is, choice. I think our brother talked about that in the devotions. Choice. Each of us has a choice. And if we're going to accept that offer of salvation, it's going to take a different walk of life, and it's going to take some different choices. Paul's telling us that here, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, that which was on that side of the cross, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed where? In the spirit of your mind. We're connecting with God's spirit through our spirit now. We've grown older and we become accountable. We come to the age of accountability. And we're accountable to God now. Paul's saying we need to be renewed in your spirit. Now, instead of connecting with your ugly old self, you're going to start connecting with God, and he's going to tell you what to do. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Turn over to Colossians 3, 5 to 9. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in which ye also walked sometime when ye lived then in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And it goes on. Again, looking at our lives and saying what needs to go, and God can help us in that. Through the reading of the word, we realize what belongs to the old man and what God is asking of us. Turn yet to Galatians 5. Galatians 5, 16 to 21. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are the contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft. And that sounds pretty horrible. But I'm reminded of the story where Samuel told Saul to go to destroy the Amalekites, and he came back and he hadn't done it. And Samuel told him, I'm trying to pull it together now. Rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. And I forget the second part. But there was a man who wouldn't listen. And it seemed like a simple thing, like a little thing. He wasn't willing to submit. He wasn't meek, like Brother Chris talked about. And Samuel said, that's just like idolatry. It's just like witchcraft. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. If you're not born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And that's an intriguing thought. I'm not sure what he means, what the difference between living in the Spirit and walking, but I think, you think about living in the Spirit, some people like to say, well, I'm kind of in the Spirit, you know, and it's kind of all the head thing. It's really easy to get all this straight in our head. But Paul's saying, if you're going to live in the Spirit, then you've got to walk in the Spirit. You can sit and theorize and get all this straight in your head, but if you don't go out the door tomorrow morning and do it, it has to be both. Let us also walk in the Spirit. Ye must be born again. And like I said, sometimes we look back and say, well, I was born again January 12, 1992, something like that. I don't remember the exact date. But if I don't continue to be born, there's no such a word as borning. We were learning about progressive forms of verbs today. You add ing, where it's continual, okay? But that continual renewing, Paul uses that word, that's a continual, that's a progressive renewing of your mind. Putting off the old man, putting on the new. Are you born again tonight? I'm sure with a group like this, but perhaps someone never has been born again. I want to remind you that you cannot see the kingdom of God. No amount of earthly merit in your natural birth will get you to the other side. I was meditating on that this afternoon. Thinking about a voyage in a ship. Our song talks about an anchor on a ship. And in days of sailing, there is beautiful, balmy days where you just want to crack a Coke and you lean back and drink and life is good. And you might have that all 70, 80, 90 years of your life. That it'll end there. The moment our eyes shut in death, we realize it's not enough to get us over. You must be born again. For those of us that have been born again, are we still born again? Satan wants to have us too. He wants us to think, well, we did it. And then we go out and we think, kind of, it's our life. It's not. It's the life of the Spirit. And we get busy in life and we forget. But except ye be born again, we cannot see the kingdom of God. I think we'll have a song, a verse of two of invitation, if you have one ready. 6:29.